most importantly, is there a sense of the unknown in whom we worship today? Let's look at our main passage, Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. We've been looking throughout the book of Acts for the last several weeks. Verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold and silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Now here in this main passage, we see Paul teaching and telling the people of the things that he has noticed since arriving at Athens. He noticed that they were very religious people, especially given the fact that they had idols and gods for just about anything that can be imagined. They had temples and idols that they just worshipped for pretty much everything. One of the things that Paul took great notice of was the altar with the inscription, "To an unknown God." He took it as an opportunity to teach to them about the one true God and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how does this relate to us today? Are there some of us today who worship an unknown God? If so, what does it mean to worship an unknown God? A big question we could also ask ourselves is, do we know God, or is he unknown to us like he was to the Athenians? There are two ways tonight that God is unknown to individuals. First off, some have just simply never heard of him. There are those in life who simply do not know God or have never heard him at all. Perhaps even they believe that there is something out there, and whether or not they think that is God or not, they believe in a higher power that they do not quite understand. And this is potentially the case for the people of Athens, and here in this passage. One story regarding this altar to the unknown God says that this altar was built in order to appease a God that they did not even know existed so that they could get through a plague that was devastating the people. They were so religious that they even built an altar to a God that they potentially did not know would exist. At this point, Paul is bringing their knowledge of the unknown God and directing it to the all-knowing God who is the creator of all things. We can see in his teachings to the Athenians some aspects of God, and he shows them that he is not a God that can be contained in temples made with human hands or anything physical, as he says in verse 24, simply because all those things were made by him to begin with. Paul even tells us not to think of God like gold or silver in verse 27 for that same reason. And at the end of his teachings to them, he calls for the Athenians to repent because of God's judgment. And as we see in verses 32 through 34, some ignored the message and some believed and followed. And we'll get back to that in just a few minutes. This also reminds me of what is said in Galatians 4 and chapter 8, or not 4 verse 8 rather, which says, "However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods." And just like with the Athenians, there are many, and it is unfortunate that I use the word many in this case, there are many people that simply do not know God. There's been such a lack of teaching and a lack of presence in God, in our education, and in our daily lives. Enough so that the mere thought of God is not even made aware to some people. And this is why we have to make sure that that people are aware of God and His presence by showing Him in our daily lives. No one else is going to show God other than us, because we are the only ones that have His one true word with us that He provides for us. Paul makes it very clear that those who do not know God will face His judgment in verses 31 through 32, as I read earlier. So what happens after one has heard God? Does that mean that they now know God? But like I said before, there is one way that God is unknown to people, and that second way is that He is unknown to those who will not obey the truth. And after Paul's lesson, we see in verses 32 through 34 that the people who heard it either ignored the message or believed it and began to follow. This is the point in one's knowledge of God that a choice has to be made. Let's look back in John chapter 4 and verse 20. John chapter 4 and verse 20 and following. We see here that Jesus was with the Samaritan woman at the well. She asked Jesus whether she was supposed to worship on the mountain that they worshiped on or at Jerusalem where the Jews worshiped. And in verses 21 through 22, Jesus answers that question for her, where He says, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." The worshiping in the mountains and in Jerusalem are in reference to the Samaritans worshiping in a way that contradicts God, in a way that was contradicting to God on Mount Gerizim. Jesus was telling the Samaritan woman that the location and the way they worship mattered, and that, according to verse 23, in order to follow God, He must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. The Samaritans worshiped in base religions on their own standards. And we see that a lot today, do we not? We see individuals and groups and even denominations that claim that they know God, yet do not follow anything that His word says. They know God, but they really do not know God. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." These people, like I said, do not know God. If they truly knew God, they would be doing exactly what He would say. Paul tells the Athenians that God will judge the world in righteousness. He even says this in more detail in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, "Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in the same light, we do not want to go to the judgment of God and have God say to us in a similar manner, "I do not know you," as He did in the parable of the wedding. We do not want to be unknown to God, just as we do not want God to be unknown to us. But fortunately, we can know God. And not only must we know God, but we must also know His Son, whom He sent to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, and that is Jesus Christ. In John 14, in verse 10, it says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works." You cannot have one without the other. This also leads perfectly to verse 10 of chapter 15 as well. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." To abide in His love is to dwell in the center of God's commands. Jesus and God are the same. We have seen not only in Acts 17, but throughout the book of Acts, as I'm sure we have seen throughout the last several weeks of studying through the book of Acts, individuals who have heard of Jesus and His gospel and have decided whether or not to follow Him or to go their own way. We see it several times throughout the book. And if you are not a Christian here tonight, you have that same choice. You have heard about God and His commandments. Now you must act on it. You can come forward now by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins according to Acts 2 and verse 38, and then live on to live a life according to God's will for the remainder of your life. And if you are a Christian, maybe you have gone your own way and not in the way of God, and you need to return to the example that Jesus set for us when he was on this earth. Choose now whether you want to truly know the God that can save you or simply have an unknown God in your life that is powerless to save you for eternity. Choose now whom you will serve, as together we stand and as we sing.
Amen.